What's the gospel? Put it in a sentence. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins, rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That's the gospel.
Hello guys, and welcome back to The Pulse. This is where we aim to tackle pulse-racing questions regarding the Christian faith. Today I'm joined by the amazing Mike Omenyi, and the question we're going to be discussing is, can women lead in church? So I think what would be really helpful, just to frame the discussion just a little bit and define two quick terms, give an overview, and then kind of talk about where we stand. And the two schools of thoughts are egalitarians and complementarians. So you have complementarians who believe that men and women are made equally, but however, in that equality, there was a clear order that God has put in place where men and women can complement each other, although they have different roles. And then you have egalitarians who believe that roles are fair game, essentially, that men and women are made equally, so whatever a man can do, a woman can do there also. I think it's important to say there's quite a lot of nuance there, and it's a bit almost unfair just to give a quick pithy definition like that, but just for time's sake. And also there is a huge spectrum between the two, so you have left-leaning egalitarians and obviously right-leaning complementarians. But yeah, just with those two schools of thoughts in mind, I then kind of pose it to you. Where do you then think you stand, and then what is your approach to answering the question?
Hey Toye, thank you for setting up the question like that. I think it is very important, as you say, to define the terms. But even before we go into which one you are, because I think that that kind of sets up the debate as a case of, well, pick whatever sounds good to you, and whichever one fits your implicit desires, that's what you are. I think the approach really is to consider, first and foremost, the cultural context we live in. We live in the cultural context where women historically have been held back by men, I might add. Ungodly men, sometimes even men who claim to be professing believers. And because of that, with the advent of human rights, female rights, reproductive rights, with the three different waves of feminism, we are now in a stage where women feel as though it's their time to, have a go at leadership or take control and show people that whatever a man can do, a woman can do better. Whilst that makes sense in the world and we can understand the genesis of such a movement, the church is slightly a different beast. The church is designed by God, it's invented by God, and so the structure, if you like, or how it's to operate is one that God has to dictate. Unfortunately, we don't get a chance to dictate it. Now, I should probably add here that because we have been doing church wrong so far, doesn't mean church as an enterprise in and of itself is wrong. So having domineering men who have abused power doesn't mean now the whole enterprise of God's order ought to be chucked out. It's that old saying that we should never throw out a baby with the bath water. So then, well, what is church? As I said, church is a structural organization designed by God. Now, why is that important to note? Well, because if it's designed by God, he doesn't need our help redesigning it. That's for sure. Yeah. God does not need our help redesigning what is essentially his bride, which Jesus will come back for. So then, where do I sit? You know, I mean, if I had to pick, I guess complementarianism, it makes the most sense, I would say, right? But hey, before we get to that big word, what really am I getting at? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says, because if churches designed by God and God gives us clear specifications in the word, then it's probably fair that we take a look at the word as to what church actually is. Important to note here that head, as I've often said, and we discuss this when we do our panel shows, your cue, head is just a row. It's just a row. It you know, I often give the example of how silly it would be to ask what's more important, a surgeon or a physiotherapist or a dentist or a brain surgeon or a heart. So it doesn't really matter. They're just different roles that do different things. And each role is just as critical as the other. You know, it would be very hard to have a human body with no brain. And it would be equally hard to have a human body with no heart. So there you go. Taking a look at some of the books in the Bible that help us with the order of church, whether it be Titus, it be Timothy, it be 1 Corinthians, they're very clear about who a leader of a church should be. Leaders of the church typically are elders. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, we learn that elders should be husbands of one wife. In 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul goes even further to give us exactly how women ought to receive teaching from the church. He says, I do not permit, in 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 12, he says, a woman should learn in quiet and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Authority there is the word tokef, which means energy or power. Now, what's Paul doing here? Important to understand some context. Well, Paul is dealing with an argument here. He's dealing with church conflict, and for that reason, he's unequivocal. He's very, very frank about what's happening, and he speaks to an issue. Now, what is this issue? Well, it's a persistent issue we see in Jewish culture. In first century Judaism, we know that women were not at all esteemed. If they were menstruating, they weren't allowed in the churches. Some weren't even allowed, even if they weren't menstruating, to attend the synagogues. Some of them were discouraged not to learn. Most ancient religions don't even think of women as worthy enough to participate in any meaningful way in religious life. So because of the traditional treatment of women in Ephesus and in these places, it speaks to why some of them thought, hey, you know what, now that we've got this new Jesus thing, this new religious thing, let's try and dominate. You know, it's almost similar to what we see with the advent of women rights today. Let's try and take over. And Paul speaks very, very lovingly to them. He rebukes them. He says, you know, be quiet. But before he does this, he affirms their right to learn. He does it properly, if you like. He lifts them up while still telling them of their correct position in God. Now, here's where we get to the real issue of women leadership or women pastors, right? If we take a clear look at the Bible, we'll look at 1 Timothy 2:11, which we just read, which tells us about the behavior and the temperament of a woman. We'll look at Titus 1:9. We'll look at 1 Corinthians, which all go at length to tell us what the elder board should look like. It is overwhelmingly clear that it should be men. I mean, it's hard to kind of say, oh, well, it says woman, because it just says men. That's all it says. And it doesn't speak about a domineering man that has the power or is God's favorite. No, it's simply God's order and design of things. The same way men head a man is meant to head his home and be the head of his family, it's the same way a man is permitted to lead, in a pastoral sense, a church. Now, the question becomes, and really, perhaps we ought to even question the question, rather than asking, can women be in leadership? We should ask, well, should women lead? Or what should women do? And the Bible speaks at length, again, especially in the New Testament, about what women should do in church. In Acts 18:26, we see Priscilla and Aquila speaking boldly. They take in a young man who's not quite ready to lead yet, and they teach him the Bible. Well, they teach him the word. They teach him precepts. They teach him laws. They teach him confidence. In Titus 2:3, we see older women teaching younger women. I mean, there are so many different portions of scripture where we see women exercising different roles, teaching younger women, prophesying, leading, helping out in the home. There's so much for women to do that the idea that it's a winner takes all, and if I'm not leading, I am not valuable, that is a perversion of what it means to be in leadership. And quite frankly, it's what happens when societies, you know, the ebb and flow of society unfortunately bleeds into what is a beautiful, eternal thing that God has built from the beginning.
Thank you so much for that, Mike. That was such an amazing answer. And what I really, really appreciated with what you said was, a lot of the times when we have this dialogue and this conversation, it's always usually typically men who discuss this topic, and they normally talk about what women can't do. And that's a lens which the discussion is often seen. But what I really appreciate is that the Bible has ample to say about what women can do. And I think the only thing else I would add is that I think where the controversy kind of arises is where the world has captured Christian phrases and Christian terminology and tried to define them outside of the Bible. So the world would take a phrase such as submission or leadership and then add all these negative connotations to it, where we think that for a man to lead then means a woman has to be suppressed. But what we see perfectly exemplified in the Trinity is that Jesus submits to the will of the Father and the Spirit submits to the Son. However, there is a perfect relationship between the three. So the Son is no more God than the Father and the Father is no more God than the Spirit. They are all equally God. But there was a clear order and a clear hierarchy in place which does not dismiss either's divinity. I think that's just a perfect picture of order which we see, which we should then use when in relation to the church.
Yeah, I mean, important to note, as you said, the Bible does not in any place I can think about restrict women from doing. I mean, women are allowed to exercise the gift of the Holy Spirit. Women are allowed to minister to one another, to demonstrate the gift. Women are allowed to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Women are allowed to teach, like I said, younger children. The only thing in a church setting, which is a structural setting, that women aren't allowed to do, namely they weren't designed to do so, is pastor over men. I mean, that is it. And the idea that that's the one hill that we all must die on,
yeah,
and it's the one thing that makes the whole enterprise of the gospel false or sexist, it's kind of random that you'd pick that. It's the same way as arguing with God about how the family ought to be constituted. Well, he designed it. He designed it. And if this is what he says, it's obedience. Obedience is the fruit of love. So if we claim to love God, then we have to obey what he says. We cannot say in our wisdom and our intellect that we've devised a better way. And I think it's because, unfortunately, like, we don't see church as church. We see church as a business, as a structure, as a kind of organization. And because of that, we think, well, if a woman can be a CEO, I mean, I heard someone saying that the other day, if she can be a CEO, then she can pastor a church. I'm like, no, you grossly there misunderstood what the church is, the spiritual nature of the church, the whole point of church, the picture God is trying to draw. I mean, he's painting here, remember? So if you get involved and you interrupt what he's trying to do, you run the risk, quite frankly, of being in contempt. And, you know, I don't want to be in such a position.
I think one thing I'll ask you then to do, Mike, is that I've heard you use an example numerous times, which has seriously helped me in this question and helped me deal with it, that you often talk about a king who has a bride who leaves for a period of time and then asks someone to look after. I'll ask, do you want to share that example? Because it would help quite a few people.
Yeah, I mean, it's something I used to struggle with when I was a bit younger, where I kind of thought, well, church is this old-fashioned thing, and everything gets revamped at some stage, so surely our church should also be revamped. You know, maybe we're being old-fashioned, we're being prudish, we're being old-school when we observe and adhere to the kind of historical precepts. Why not change it and adapt it and make it more interesting? And the example that kind of speaks directly to that is one of, and you got to kind of go with me on the journey for a minute. So imagine there is a king that has a bride, and the bride is beautiful to the king. And the king has this custom where he takes this bride out every single week, let's just say on a Saturday, since that's the Sabbath, and he parades this bride through the town. And of course, everyone claps for the bride because the bride's beautiful and it's an honored tradition. And what happens is the king has to go to war one day. So he calls a servant and he says, well, listen, I've got to go to war, but I want you to continue this tradition. You know, I want you to walk the bride out every Saturday like I normally do, and just do that. But also, here's a book of how to treat her, and here's a book of how to do and obey and observe this custom that I often do. And the king goes to war, and true to his word, the servant comes, and the first few weeks he does exactly that. He takes the bride and he parades the bride up and down the town, and people clap and they love the bride, and you know, and they're super enthused by it. Now, what happens as often does in the wars is you can't quite, you know, you can't plan for everything. So the king's taken longer than he thought he would. And now months have gone by, a year has gone by, and the servant, true to his word, keeps taking the bride out. But now things are changing a little bit. People aren't clapping as much as they used to. They're not as enthusiastic anymore. The bride's starting to become a bit old fashioned. You know, there's nothing new about the bride anymore. The bride doesn't fit the new customs, the behavior of the time. So the servant starts to get worried. He then also notices that people are starting to lose allegiance to the king, and now he's very, very worried. So he goes back to the castle, and he, in his intellect, devises this interesting idea. Why don't I make the bride more sexy, more appealing, more pleasing to the eye? So he rips off the bride's clothes and reveals a bit more flesh than normal. He slaps on some red lipstick on the bride, and he takes the bride out again for a walk and parades the bride. And this time people start clapping. They're happy now. Now we've got a bride that fits the current kind of way of doing things that's interesting. And they clap, and he thinks he's really smart. He thinks he's won. But what he fails to understand is that the king, who is at war, who is tarrying, will one day come back. And that king will come back, and all anger will be directed at one person, and that's that servant. Because the king never told the servant to maintain allegiance to him. The king told the servant not to deviate from the book, from the precepts, from the laws he put in place to protect the sanctity of the bride. The king is indeed coming back for a spotless bride, for a beautiful bride, not one that's been tattered, that's been sullied because of this said man or this said servant's intellect. And I think in a funny type of way, this is what we do to the church, especially church leaders, who in their intellect decide that they have this abiding wisdom which can take a church and you know, jazz it up and spice it up for the sake of a society, a culture that's ever changing. That's not something God intends us to do. And when he comes back, he will judge such people even more harshly than others.
Thank you so much for that, Micah. Thanks for that amazing example. I do hope this conversation has shed some light on a topic which is quite controversial, but please let us know what you think. Don't be afraid to leave a comment on this post, and don't be afraid to subscribe to the podcast. Thank you so much for joining us, and can't wait to see you next week.